Hey, for those who don't know, we want to put before us each and every week going forward scripture as preeminent because that's what speaks. That's what's without fault and error. And we get the opportunity to see who our body is through the readers that get to read. And so grateful for them. I'm convinced that it has been the best week ever for students in a lot of ways. Why? We didn't meet last week because of this ice storm. So you guys got like 2 or 3 days off. And then you get to go to overdrive. Talk about a week that you get to be having. We didn't get the opportunity to gather last week, but we talked about Kyle Smith, our Dover campus pastor, taught in, on a video about what is community. And you guys have been experiencing a little bit as a community this week as you've met in small groups, 6th, 7th graders, and all the different grades meeting together, that you get to experience life together as God has designed it to be because he's given us one another. And so we get to believe that as a church, that's foundational to what we do as a people of faith. And the thing I want to put before us before I go into the text that they just read is it's just a reminder for us that our job as church leaders is to facilitate deep and meaningful connection in the life of our body. Like that is our role to position you to do that. But here's the thing, it's to facilitate it. It's not to activate it for you. Oftentimes, if you come into church and you're like, I can't find my people, I can't find people to connect with, hey, we're going to facilitate small groups. We're going to facilitate student ministry for you to be around other students in your mix. We're small groups through men's, women's studies, all these different things. We can facilitate the opportunity for connection to happen, but we can't activate it. That's you guys. That is your role as the church, and we want to position you well. We've had people come to us and say, hey, I'm struggling to get connected, and we've connected them with opportunities to have lunches with others, to be in small groups, but we can't activate the one another's scripture. That's you as you walk out faith in life here, but we want to be a part of that in your life because we believe that's foundational to who we are as a people. And so if you ever want to get connected in smaller group settings, our Connect Central out there can help you. gcc.org/groups has all of that information for you. But I want to position that's vital in the life of a healthy believer in a healthy church, that you do life together with other believers pushing you towards Christ. And we want to be a part of that for you as well. And so just want to put that before us just to, because community is essential and I want to make sure we talk about that. So we're going to be diving into Hebrews 9 today. Last year, before Advent, we went through chapters 1 through 8 of our Hebrews series. And so we did that prior to Advent season. So I want to catch us up a little bit on the text that was just read. Because I think we need a way of a refresher. Who was the writer of Hebrews? Heads up, we don't know. We have no idea who it is. There's some thoughts to who it is. Paul, Barnabas, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos. We don't truly know. But here's what we do know is they were witnesses to the apostles about who Jesus really was. And who is the audience? Context matters. Who is receiving this letter? A refresher. It's the Hebrew people. When I mentioned and taught the series from here was a great way to put it. It was a Hebrew talking to other Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. Like that was the overall thrust of what was being taught. What we do know about this audience, though, is that they were facing intense persecution for who they believed in Jesus. And there was the opportunity, and what the writer was saying, that of them falling back because of associating with this Jesus. But what the writer was saying is don't fall back. Don't fall back to your old way of beliefs because they were only temporary. Jesus is the one who you need to hold to. He is the one who is ultimate rest in him. And so that was what we held up, this idea that Jesus is like no other. He's like no other word, like no other salvation. No, he's a true and better Moses. He is like no other. Find your hope in him and hold fast, even in your weariness. That was the first part of the letter. And what is going to happen from now until Easter is we're going to look at chapters 9 through 13. And we're going to have different speakers during that time. I'm excited next week. We have Pastor David Ramos here from Grace Espanol will be teaching. We'll have Scott Wilson, our missions pastor, Jacob Helmezzi, and Max Heller will be teaching over these coming weeks. But it's all with this idea, this greater idea of the walking in the way of enduring faith. But where do we find ourselves today? We find ourselves in chapter 9, and here's the big idea I want to put before us as we kick this off again. Here's the big idea. We don't prepare our way to God. Jesus makes us holy and invites us to walk forward in enduring faith. We don't prepare ourselves to make ourselves right with God. No, Jesus makes us holy, and he invites us to walk forward in enduring faith. And we have a lot of Old Testament ideas to walk through, but we'll get there, so walk with me, all right? We'll pace together. Like I said, the Jewish audience that is receiving this text would know this idea that they had been formed under what is called the First Covenant. It's a covenant given by God to Moses for the Hebrew people as a means of access and preparation for them. And there were three things that were needed for Jewish people to prepare themselves in the First Covenant that God had given them as a grace to be temporary. And what were those three things that we'll discover in the text? A place, a process, and a purpose. And we'll discover that through the text that was read. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to have your physical Bible with you. It's something, if you have it, that we can write in and take notes and circle. But we'll be in Hebrews 9, and we're going to start out in verses 1 through 5. And we'll make our way pretty quickly through this today. Verses 1 starts out like this. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. I don't know about you, but after you read that, you're like, what? What is the author, what is the writer communicating to us? You see, the people who would be receiving this letter would have understand what is happening in this picture. Because the writer is talking about a place where they would be able to have access or to God and meet with God. This idea of the tabernacle, it's a picture here. That's a picture of what is being described for the people. It was a meeting place with God. And it had to be set up specifically as God detailed. Like we just read, there was a golden altar, Ark of the Covenant, golden urns, tablets, cherubim, and there were curtains. You see, day by day, this place was needed to have constant mediation between God and his people. So the people had to have a place where they had to go to meet with God, specifically the priests, and we'll talk about that with the process. So there was a place that had to be approached, but now there was a process. Hebrews 9, 6, and the beginning of 7a. What does it say? It says, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into that first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood. So not only was a specific place needed for the people to access a holy God, to gain access to him, there was a process that only priests could approach. There would be daily sacrifices in the holy place to offer up for, we'll talk about in the purpose, but they had to go in there daily with the blood of an offering to cover the sins of Israel. But only once a year in the Holy of Holies would the high priest have access into. So there was a process in which people had to prepare themselves to have relationship with this holy God. So there was a place, a process, and here was the purpose. It's in 7b. It says, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins. What does that even mean? What is the purpose of that? Here we see the purpose. The place of the tabernacle, the process by the priest, was all for the purpose of atoning for the sin of the high priest and the unintentional sins of the people. Because why? The sin carried guilt to be made right with God. And it was only a temporary covering the sin of people. So we have a place, and I'm going through this quickly because it matters. We have a process and we have a purpose, but the writer then goes on to explain the limitations of this approaching, this limitations of this preparation. It says this in Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 11. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Keep that in mind. Perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. What is happening? Listen here. You see, the place, the process, the purpose of this was all temporary. You see, the place where they were to, where the priests were to mediate had division between a holy place and the Holy of Holies, so there was division there. The process had to be met through priests, which are human intermediaries, and the guilt of sin needed to be atoned for day in, day out, year after year. And what does it say? And it could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. It only covered it temporarily. You see, this, the writer was saying, it wasn't meant to free them from the guilt of their sins once and for all before a holy God. It was temporary. Look at me. That's a lot of background. I know. But it's setting up this idea, this background to say this. We don't prepare ourselves for God. We don't need to prepare ourselves for God. But we often try to today. We often try to do that today. Real practical. I call this the Sunday suit up. And what do I mean when I say the Sunday suit up? Where we treat God as if he's an appointment we have to get ready for. Like students, I know sometimes, let's be real, I was a student at one point myself, but oftentimes we can come to a GSM on a Wednesday night and feel like we have to make ourselves right in order to come. Adults in the room, oftentimes we feel like we have to Sunday suit up where our weeks have been really rough, where we have looked at stuff throughout the week that we shouldn't have. We have snapped at our kids or at our coworkers, where we lied to our parents to get our own way, where we've walked through weeks that are lonely, but we say we're good and we turn to people or things to help us cope. And we oftentimes carry the guilt of our weeks. But then Sunday comes, right? Sunday comes, and what do? You say, I'm gonna say a prayer at church today and I'll make it all right, right? I'll sing a little louder today, like God will actually hear it this time. I should clean myself up before I show up. And we put a smile on and say, how's life going? Everything's going great. And what do? We sing a lot of songs, we hear a word, we sing again, and we leave, and we still carry the weight of what we came in with because we're aiming to cover it up. We aim to cover it up. And what we're doing without realizing it is living like Hebrews 9 still applies. Like there's a place we have to enter, and if we just come to church, we're going to be okay. There's a process we have to perform, and we sing a lot of stuff, and we do the things, and we even give to the church we serve. And we think we have to do that before God will meet with us. And we act like that today. But Hebrews 9 says that system couldn't perfect the conscience. So why do we think our version will? Why do we think our version will? But the beauty of this text is that it doesn't stop at verse 10. Guilt doesn't have the final say. Hebrews 9 through 11, 14 state this truth. And it's this. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing a what? An eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? And here's what it will do: purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, here's what the writer is saying to these Jewish believers who are just holding on through pain, holding on through their suffering, their persecution. He's saying to you and me, in process Christians, you don't prepare your way to me. You don't wash away the guilt of your sin. You don't need to do your Sunday suit up or Wednesday put on a face, because you never can and you never will purify your way to him. You don't need to come to a physical place to come to me, he's saying. You don't need to process through some other flawed human to approach me. You don't need to atone for the guilt that you're feeling and sin day after day anymore. No, what the writer is saying that was accomplished in Jesus. It's not a place. It's not a process. There's not a temporary purpose. It's a person that was given, and his name is Jesus. This is the gospel, church. Christ, as the great high priest, entered once and for all into the world by means of his own blood. By means of his own blood, he paid the price for our sin that we could never pay to be in a relationship with him. A pure God, a loving God, Jesus makes us holy. He cleanses from the inside out, not just a cover. He didn't enter a tent made by human hands. He didn't bring someone else's blood. He entered once for all by his own blood, securing what? Eternal redemption. And here it is, what that accomplishes: our purify our conscience from dead works. He doesn't want to just clean up your behavior, students. He doesn't just want to clean up your reputation. He wants to clean you and transform you from the inside out, your conscience. Everything you believe, he wants to clean you up from the inside out. So for those who are walking in struggle today, who do the Wednesday night dress up or the Sunday suit up, who feels the weight of guilt each and every week, because I know there's some people that walk with guilt and have walked with guilt for years for things they have done in their past. My encouragement for you, if you're in Christ, he has done the work. You don't need to cover it up week in, week out. It's to trust in who he is. You who are hiding what you truly walk in, who are living in a legalistic, moral-driven faith of being good enough for God, there's rest for you today. Rest for you from your preparation, because you never could. And there's hope in his purification of you because of his grace and record and not your record. Come to him. That's why he says, all who are weary and burdened, and he will give you what? Rest. I have a few minutes today to go and share, but I want to share how this has hit me in my life and just be real with you students, be real with the room, just heads up. I just like to share the story that God has allowed me to walk in, because I think it can provide hope through Christ for you. And so before, I came to know Christ at 17 years old. 17 years old, actually, I was on a retreat just like you were on, where I came to realize the gospel. And here's what I was walking in before knowing Jesus. I was walking in relationship that defined me, that I threw myself into relationships from a young age. Pornography that I was embattled in and looking at things, and it had left me walking in such guilt day in, day out. But when I heard the gospel for the first time at 17, here's what happened. I realized that he was the one who did all the work, and I needed to just submit my life to it. And I was provided freedom in the heart of who I am. That was the beginning of this purifying of my conscience. But I really wish I could tell you I arrived at 17. Heads up, it's still going on. At 19, what did I walk through? I remember going away to college. I was a part of a youth group for those first 2 years. But then I went away to college. And I fell into habits of drinking and doing these things. And I remember one moment where I woke up on the bathroom floor after drinking the night before. I woke up on the bathroom floor and I looked in the mirror and I remember saying, is my faith a sham? Is everything that I have believed in, is this purifying of my life, is it a sham? And I remember clear as day the Lord saying, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And from there, the gospel came more alive to me. But I kept on walking in deeper into that. And from there, mid-20s, I was putting my life and belief, part of me, into this idea of career advancement. Making more money at the age of 25 than I am today, just heads up, which is a lot of money. But that is where my identity was, in the advancement of where I was and how much money and how much stuff I had. And I still felt a guilt of carrying that. But believing the gospel helped turn my heart into deeper into who Jesus was. And he continued to purify my heart day by day. Even this past week, snapping at my wife, probably at my daughter, one too many times, just being fair and just being honest. And even not loving as I should, probably the staff to the intention that I should. Here's what Jesus helped me realize. Hey, that stuff, I don't need to carry the guilt of that anymore, but I can go deeper into the heart of Jesus and he will make me holy. He will help right the things that I often try to prepare myself and get myself out of. He will do the work. I just need to submit to him day by day. And here's what has come from that over a period of 20 plus years of following Jesus. Greater purifying of conscience, ability to walk and serve him in deeper and truer ways. And that's what comes through as we lean into his holiness and not our record. That he causes me to walk in his ways more and more and more. And there's less guilt because I'm not trying to cover up who I am. I'm trying to rest in what Jesus has done. And so students, as you walk away from this week, this weekend, my prayer for you is you stop trying to perform your way, prepare your way to God, but you continue to lean into Jesus's effort for you and to be transformed from that place day by day, because you need to keep on holding the gospel in deeper and truer ways from here. He has you. He has you and he has us in this room. But the fact is, we don't need to purify, we don't need to prepare our way to him. Jesus makes us holy and he invites us to walk toward him with this faith. And this is what is going to be set up by the writer to the Hebrews. This idea that we continue to hold to the gospel of Jesus and it will be the thing that keeps us enduring a race that is often rough and hard. But he will produce life in us through the walk. Church, I invite you to pray with me as we close. God, I thank you. I thank you that you have done the work. That although what you provided was temporary, it wasn't meant to purify the conscience. But what you have done in Christ was meant to do a deep work of transformation that we rely on. And God, I pray for all of us in this room that we realize the immensity of the gospel of you sending Jesus, perfect, untainted lamb, to walk as we walk, to walk the lives that we alongside us as we walk. But God, you ultimately went to a cross on our behalf, and that we didn't deserve. And now you have exchanged your perfect record for our broken life, and we can lean and hope and have a future because of what you have done and be in relationship with a holy God. We do not need to go to a place. We do not need to go through a process. It was not a temporary purpose, but you have an eternal redemption through Jesus, and we can be holy because you are holy. Purify us in our lives day in, day out. And I pray that we do that. And we walk in endurance the race before us because of what you have done and not because of what we have done. God, you are a good God who loves each and every student here, each and every human life here. And I pray we don't carry guilt anymore, but we bring this to a holy God who sees us and sees Jesus when he looks at us today. God, continue to purify our conscience as we walk forward in faith towards you. We love you, we praise you, we adore you. In Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen.